So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria and the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. Let us pray. Holy Father, now bless our understanding here. Cause us to see the relevance of these things for us in our walk of faith and sanctification. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. We're now in 2 Kings chapter 16 and the reign of Ahaz, king of Judah. This is the southern kingdom. This is during the time of the prophet Isaiah, but he's not dealt with yet in this section. In the previous chapter 15, it has a faster narrative to it than the chapters before. It deals more briefly with each succeeding king. This is directly after King Jeroboam II in the north, who himself managed to die a natural death, but the reign of the Israelite kings which followed him is marked by very brief times on the throne, sometimes just a matter of months, and with political assassinations, one after another, instead of an orderly progress of any kind of dynasty. This itself is a mark of God's judgment on the country. There's increasing pressure from Assyria in the north, a rising empire that everyone's afraid of. The Israelite kings attempted to buy off the Assyrians with tribute money, as did also the southern kingdom of the Hebrews, Judah. But the Assyrians wanted more and more, and that brings us to chapter 16, the reign of King Ahaz of Judah. And this section details some of the barbaric practices that Ahaz did before he called upon the Assyrians for help. For example, what he did was he made his son to, quote-unquote, pass through the fire, meaning that to ensure the crop harvest, children were burned alive on various altars in the country. Now keep in mind that this was both Israel and Judah that did this. This was a people that had been given and had the revealed word of God. The Syrians, not the Assyrians now, but the Syrians who had been bested, had been conquered on the battlefield before, were now resurgent. And once again invaded the country, allied with the kingdom of Edom and the northern kingdom of Israel. And with this threat in mind, of these three nations all against him at once, King Ahaz of Judah now turns to Tiglath-Pileser of Assyria to rescue him. And this, the king of Assyria, is happy to do. He stands to gain. Ahaz offers to be his vassal king, his tributary, if only he would let him still rule in Judah. And what Ahaz does to ingratiate himself with Assyria is to give him not only the gold of the temple, but he changes the temple service itself, the temple in Jerusalem. He removes the vessels of worship that God gave under Moses so that sacrifice and offerings were no longer done in Jerusalem, but in Damascus, 180 miles away. Damascus is now the new conquest of the Assyrians. And for the convenience and pleasure of the Assyrian emperor, so that he wouldn't be offended by whatever was left of original Jewish worship. And our theme is this. Man was made to serve God freely, but if he seeks freedom for his own sake, he will become a slave. 3 points. First, God punishes every church that serves the state above him. Second, man was made to serve God, but if he chooses not to serve him, he will become the servant of something else. And third, having God's word is not the same as hearing it, and hearing it is not the same as heeding it. So first point, God punishes every church that serves the state above him. So the king of Assyria did what Ahaz had begged him to do. He conquered the Syrians. And in the Syrian capital, Damascus, Ahab met Tiglath-Pileser, and there he saw an altar to Baal. The Syrians worshipped Baal. And so he tells his own high priest to make a similar altar. And there he offered sacrifice upon it in violation of every command of the law of Moses. He took the bronze altar that was in the temple in Jerusalem, again, 180 miles away. He took that and put it in this new altar in Damascus. And then he moved all the temple sacrifices formerly offered in Jerusalem to this pagan altar in order, says verse 18, in order to please the king of Assyria, to show him absolute loyalty. So what he did was he perverted the worship of God for the sake of his fear of man and for his personal ambition. So what he did was is he served the state being Assyria. He served the state rather than God. There are certain state churches that exist today, the Church of England, for example, the Russian Orthodox Church, for example, some of the signers of the Westminster Confession of Faith were very much sold on this idea of church government. They were called Erastians, where the head of the state is the head of the church. And there have been fine people and fine examples that have come from this type of church government. But those within that church government have to resist a certain level of temptation the rest of us are spared from. And that is to tell the king or the emperor what he wants to hear rather than what God hath said. One of the reasons that so many of the clergy in America sided with the American Revolution was as much a dispute over church government as anything else. Who are to be Christ's under-shepherds, and who are to be the ones to ordain these under-shepherds? Shall it be the king, or the magistrate appointed by the king, the political ruler, or has God appointed that magistrate, that king, to be of a different jurisdiction? Well, the Presbyterians said, no, the king has been assigned to a different jurisdiction by God. The law of Moses said that the king shall not take upon himself the affairs of the clergy. It's a separate form of government that God wanted kept separate. Even King Uzziah, who's not mentioned in our reading, but was a subsequent king, whom Scripture calls a good king, when he usurped the power of the priests, the Lord gave him leprosy. That was a separate jurisdiction that Uzziah was not permitted to meddle with. And in the New Testament, too, Christ also makes this distinction, Matthew chapter 22. Everyone's familiar with this. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, he said, but unto God the things that are God's. But the temptation's always there, to tell the authority what he wants to hear rather than what God has said. In Acts chapter 5, Paul and Silas said to the head priests of Israel when they were told not to talk about Jesus. Don't talk about Jesus. They said, we ought rather to obey God than men. Well, sometimes the state, when making local ordinances, usurps its jurisdiction. And then it has to be resisted. It was Cardinal Thomas Wolsey who served Henry VIII. After Henry VIII broke away from Rome and declared himself to be head of the church, he said on his deathbed, I see the matter against me, how it is framed, but if I had served God as diligently as I had done the king, he would not have given me over in my gray hairs. Meaning God would not have brought judgment upon him at his advanced age. So in various times of history, some churches have become just religious extensions of the state. In Russia, it happened before communism. It happened under the czars. In China, it happened. In China today, there are state-approved churches, and there are those that are not state-approved. And their pastors are either in prison or threatened with prison. And how did this happen? Well, I don't know how it happened in China, but I know how it happened in Russia. It didn't happen all at once. It happened gradually. When the church began to compromise with God and what he had said versus what people in the church preferred him to say, God gave them over to the power of the state. And this is what you see happening here with Ahaz of Judah. He wouldn't have God as his master, so God made the king of Assyria his master. Scripture speaks of this kind of thing in the New Testament, Romans 3:14, where Christ addresses the church of Laodicea. And he said, I would that you were either cold or hot, so because you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. And the point is, we have to treat God and his word as our master, and not to confuse what he said with what man-made religious ordinances say. Christ again spoke of this in Matthew 15. Here Jesus requotes from the Old Testament and said, this people draws nigh unto me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So we need to take a cue from that. Our second point is this. Man was made to serve God, but if he chooses not to, he will become a servant to something else. Bob Dylan, the folk singer, had a brief romance with the gospel. And he actually made two Christian record albums in the day when they actually made record albums. Back in the day when they did that. And one of his songs had this refrain to it. You got to serve somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And regardless of Dylan's walk with the Lord or lack of it, that statement is true. But there are some who say, I don't believe that. I'm self-made. I'm self-employed. I don't answer to anyone. I do what I want to do. I do it the way I want to do it, and I don't need God. This is a rare human condition. But some people can say it with apparent sincerity, at least they believe so. The Bible says something about them nonetheless. It says that they're enslaved. They just don't know it yet. But in a moment of time, passing out of this life, ushered into the presence of God, they will see the prison that they have denied they were in. There are slaves who at least know they're slaves. And they can ask the king, not the king of Assyria, but the king of heaven, for help. But pity the slave who doesn't know he's one, and he thinks he's free. You can be a slave to money. You can be a slave to possessions, and to the fear of man, to substances, to lusts. Scripture portrays unregenerate man who isn't born again, as a slave. Everywhere you look in the Bible, it says the same thing. Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, for example. It reads, to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Use the word servants. The ESV translation uses the word slaves here, not servants. It used to be in this country they used the word servants for slaves. It's a more delicate, it's a more genteel way of saying it, but they were still slaves. Something happened to our first parents when they fell in the Garden of Eden, and to us, and it happened to us apart from Christ as well. They came under bondage. The Confession of Faith tells us in chapter 6, that our first parents fell from their original righteousness and communion with God, and so became dead in sin and wholly defiled in all the parts and faculties of the soul and body. Now, that term wholly defiled, that doesn't mean they became as bad as they possibly could, because there are very moral persons. There are moral people who aren't Christians. But it means that every part of them was affected by this bondage. And then it says, they being the root of all mankind. It's still talking about Adam and Eve. It's still talking about our first parents. They being the root of all mankind, the guilt of this sin was imputed and conveyed to all their posterity, descending from them by ordinary generation. That's all humanity. King Ahaz had been made king. He wanted his freedom to do what he wanted to do on his own terms. Same as his father before him and his father before him. Freedom is very precious. Freedom is very precious to people, especially to Americans. Our whole country was founded on this love of freedom. But the word means different things to different people. For some, it means license. It means licentiousness. I do what I want to do the way I want to do it. I'll fulfill any desire I want to. It's a free country, right? But how does God, in His Word, speak of freedom and the purpose of freedom? Exodus chapter 9 gives us a clue, and in giving us a clue, it reveals the purpose for which God makes men free. Exodus 9. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. Notice the word that. It means so that. It means in order that. It posits the reason. It shows why they were given their freedom. Why were they given their freedom, these Israelites? So that they could worship God any way they wanted to, or not at all, or according to the whims of their heart? Apparently not. So he gave them this law, this moral law, which Ahaz and the kings of Judah had not only a written copy of it, but chiseled by the finger of God on stone tablets in the Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem. He had, you see, God's word. He had heard God's word, but that's not the same as heeding it. And that's our final point. Having God's word is not the same as hearing it. Hearing it is not the same as heeding it. You know, you can buy online, you can buy these, you can buy them in stores too, these little medallions with the entire scripture written in these little tiny medallions around your neck. You can't read it, of course, but you know it's with you. Some people use these things as like a lucky charm or a rabbit's foot, you know, give them luck. Or, you know, it's almost the same thing. Some families have this huge family Bible, this enormous thing. You wouldn't want to drop it on your foot. It's huge. It has marriages. It has weddings. It has funerals, deaths, births, everything like that. It hasn't been looked at since the family can remember, but they have it in the house. It's kind of like good luck. And this is how the kings of Judah treated the book of the law that they had. And this is how they treated the Ten Commandments inside the Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem, which they had. As long as it was with them, they felt safe. But because it was not written in them, they really weren't. They weren't safe. We're told in James that we're to be hearers of the word and not, we're to be doers of the word and not hearers only. It says, if we are, we deceive our own selves. We're like those who see our face in a glass and then move in a mirror and then walk away and forget what we looked like. It compares us to that. You see the short reigns of these kings in 2 Kings 15 and the political assassinations. This is because they didn't have the law. They didn't write it in their hearts. The kings of Judah and Israel were supposed to take the law and actually... Each king was supposed to write it out so he wouldn't forget it, and then to read it regularly. Some people wear crosses, or they'll show you their cross tattoo as a way of saying, I trust in God, on some level or another. Yet most people have no real understanding of what the cross means. The word has to be read and heard, as it says in our catechism number 90. How is the word of God to be read and heard that it may become effective to salvation? And it says that the word, in order to become effectual to our salvation, we must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer, receive it with faith and love, lay it up in our hearts, and practice it in our lives, and we will escape the sins of Judah and Israel. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant that we would indeed heed these things. We thank you for these examples given to us, that we would not do likewise, and that we would progress in our sanctification and our walk of faith. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.